What is man? What is a human being? How would you answer that? What are you? What are we? You could answer it biologically, couldn't you? You could talk about our bodies being about 65% water, I think that's the figure, or 99, I didn't know this, but I think I'm right, 99% of our bodies is made up of six elements. Oxygen, I've written it down, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. There you go, 99%. Have a look at yourself. That's what you are. Those six kind of elements. Or we could talk biologically speaking about cells or DNA or that kind of thing. So you could answer the question, what is man, biologically. You could seek to answer the question sociologically. We could talk about language and communication and relationships. We could discuss behavior and organizations and institutions. We could try and answer the question, what is man, philosophically. Perhaps we could talk about some of the renowned thinkers and philosophers down through the ages. We could think about Plato and Aristotle and what they would say, down to Descartes and Kant. And we could look at the development of theories and epistemology, how we know what we know about ourselves and those kind of things. We could look at this question in different ways, but it's a question worth asking. What is man? Who are we? What are we? Another way you could do it is to look at what other people have said on this subject. Mark Twain, if you know the American writer who wrote Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer and the like, he wrote a piece entitled What is Man? And in that piece there are two men talking about it, a younger man and an older man. The older man has seen more of life, he's more cynical, more kind of jaded. And he basically argues in the end, people are just like machines. We just do what we're programmed to do. We can't create or think things outside ourselves or what we've seen or been revealed. We're just kind of humans. It's quite an interesting piece. It's worth a read if you ever get a chance. Because he talks about Adam, the first man, and why he was created and those kind of things. Interestingly, so that's Mark Twain writing on What is Man. About 70 years later, Isaac Asimov, who some of you will know as a famous science fiction writer, and as far as I know, an atheist, he wrote a piece called That Thou Art Mindful of Him. So that's, do you see verse 4? Mark Twain's done the first half, what is man? The second half of the verse is, that thou art mindful of him. And Isaac Asimov speaks about two computers. At the end of the book, there's two machines. Remember the first one thought it was like machines. Two machines talking about what humanity is, who human beings are. And in the end, they decide that machines are better, robots are better, and in the end, they'll take over. And they could be right. On Monday, if you'd been in the USA, what would you have done? Does anyone know? No Americans amongst us? Martin Luther King Jr. Day, in celebration of the famous civil rights leader. He also wrote an essay entitled, What is Man? And as you can imagine, coming from a Christian minister, it's got more of a Christian feel to it. And in his essay, he says, everyone asks that same question, what is man? But we all come up with different answers. And he talked about there being two kind of different extremes that people have when they answer the question, what is man? You've got some people that try to argue that there's basically no difference between human beings and animals. We're all the same thing. But other people on the other extreme almost try to put us in the position of God. There's a massive difference between us and everyone else. And he uses Psalm 8 to show how we're neither the same as animals, nor are we gods. Verse 5, we're created a little lower than the heavenly beings. We're not gods. But verse 6, we're created as rulers over the rest of creation. We're not the same as animals. What is man? What are we? How should we see ourselves? Here's a question, if you've never thought about it before, it's worth thinking about. It goes behind our everyday lives and the normal way we define ourselves. See, when I'm asked to explain who I am, I normally do it on my race, I'm a Kiwi, or my gender, I'm a male, or my relationships, I'm married to Jamie and got these three children, or my job, or countless other ways. But this goes beyond that. What is man? Who are we? And I want to tell you this morning that as fascinating as it might be to reflect on that question biologically or sociologically or philosophically or any other lees, or to read through Twain or Asimov or even Martin Luther King Jr. or other ways, other people who've written on it that we could have mentioned, this morning we get to hear it from God. From the Word of God. Today we get to hear the truth of who we are powerfully and passionately from the Lord. And please notice, we get it powerfully and passionately because this big discussion goes on in a psalm. I find that very interesting. Here's one of the profound questions of life, and we don't get a discussion on it on the lips of a prophet or the lips of the Lord Jesus or on the pen of the Apostle Paul writing an argument about what is man and the theory of it and those kind of things. It's tackled in a poem, in a song. Therefore, it should be passionate and powerful. This morning's passage and message is also a wonderful one for me, and I hope for you, because often we're in passages in the scriptures where we're reminded that human beings are sinful, that we're depraved in different ways, that we're fallen, and that's true. Please don't get me wrong. And if we need to be open and honest about that, and if that message doesn't come out regularly in our Christian gatherings, then there's something wrong, because it comes up regularly in the scriptures. But this morning we see another side which is also true. Today we see a dignity in human beings. We see a value and a worth. Today we're reminded of the royal dignity given to each one of us by God and the special place and esteem that he's given us. And my sincere prayer and hope this morning is that this will be a cause of great rejoicing for every one of us here today, a source of great encouragement for all of us. Over these Sundays in January, we haven't been doing a series like we normally do. We've been being reminded of some wonderful basic Christian truths, which I hope will kind of filter through and, you know, down through the rest of the year, that they'll stay with us and encourage us down through the year. And today we're seeing how important and how loved we are. I want you to go away this morning knowing how important and how loved you are. You'll see in the inscription before verse 1, remember these psalms often have a kind of opening statement, that this is another psalm written by King David. So as well as it being God's words, it's King David's words. No one's quite sure what Gittith means. According to Gittith, I like to think of it, Gittith, as being a well-known theme song, perhaps like the 80s Axel F. If you know, no, don't worry. I like to think that the psalm was sung along to that tune, but I can't be sure of that. Please notice, though, even if you don't go with me on Axel F, the psalm begins and finishes with the exact same words. That is important. Do you see that? Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then again, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why am I pointing that out? To understand the psalm, you've got to see the significance of those words, because basically this psalm begins and finishes with God, the majestic God. And in fact, although up to this point I've only spoken about the question, what is man, this psalm is actually all about God first and foremost. It's about him. As I said, it begins and ends with him, but the whole psalm's about him. Have a look at the second half of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man? Verse 5, you, God, made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, although the psalm is discussing the question, what is man, it's in the context of who is God. This psalm is about God primarily. Why is that important for me to kind of remind us of this morning? Because of this one essential truth. You can only fully, properly, completely understand who you are as a human being, or who we all are as humanity, in reference to God, our Creator. You will never properly understand yourself or us as the human species apart from God. I'm not saying that you can't know things about human beings and humanity without reference to God. We can do the biology, we can do the autopsies, we can work out percentages of water mass and, you know, that kind of thing. But to truly know us, to truly know who we are, what is man, we have to do it in relation to the one who made us, and the one who made us in his image. To ignore that, or to not include it or not believe it, will always inevitably lead to an incomplete result. A flawed answer. It's why even the greatest scientists or philosophers or doctors can say true things about human beings but get other things spectacularly wrong if they ignore the Lord. Do you want to know who you are? Do you want to know what you are and all that's wrapped up in that, therefore your purpose and being and your mission in life and anything else? You know it truly only in God, the majestic God. You're not fundamentally water and hydrogen, or a teacher, or a Kiwi, or even a husband or mother. You're a human being made as the pinnacle of God's creation and given a dignity and a worth and a value and a royal status as a result of that. And if you get that wrong, if you get that first step wrong, everything else will go wrong as you continue on. And that's exactly what this psalm is getting at. That's exactly what verses 3 to 8 are talking about. They're going back to Genesis 1 and 2, the beginning of the Bible, and creation, and reminding us of the place that God gave us as human beings when he made everything. Know that you are a human being made in the image of God. None of the rest of creation is that. It's why, although we love animals, and indeed we've been given the responsibility to care for animals and rule them properly, we are qualitatively different from them, more important than them. You're more important than a whale, yes, or an orangutan, or I don't know why that one came to mind as I was looking around, or other more beautiful animals, or, do you know what I mean? Although it's true, verse 5, we've been created a little lower than the heavenly beings. We're not mini gods like so many people seem to live like today, as if we determine what's right and wrong, as if our existence and purpose and life is up to us to decide and determine, which is of course why so many people in this world are unhappy and unsatisfied, because chasing after your own way will never bring the satisfaction that comes from following the purpose given to us by our Creator. But although it's true we've been created lower than the heavenly beings, we've been made, verse 6, rulers over God's creation. An incredible position that you and I have. What an honour and a privilege that God intended this for you and I. Which is why David's asking this question in the psalm, what is man that you're mindful of him? Do you see there, verse 3, what he's doing is he's looking up in the sky. And you can imagine him, can't you? Probably as a young shepherd boy, probably slept outside with the flocks that he looked after. He's looking up at the sky. He's seeing the heavens and the moon and the stars and everything else. And he's saying, why should we be so blessed? You've done all that and yet you've given us such an important task. You know, why? And of course, that question remains the same for you and I today, but even bigger. Because David didn't have telescopes and Wikipedia and, you know, all those kind of things. When we look up at the sky today, we know that the things that we see up there are only part of our solar system, or perhaps the wider galaxy that we're in, the Milky Way. But I'm told on Wikipedia, which is never wrong on these things, there's 170 billion galaxies. We're only one of everything out there, and yet we've been given that position. We've been put at the pinnacle and given that status. That's who you are. If you're ever tempted to think that you're lowly or weak or unimportant or irrelevant, please reconsider. Not according to God. You're a human being created in the image of God and given the responsibility to rule under him. And that's not just the job of prime ministers or queens, but each one of us, you and I. Never forget that. So when you look at simply at Psalm 8, we're reminded of creation and told that we are so important and valuable to God. But there's actually more to it than that. Because Psalm 8, as you read through the rest of the Bible, is picked up a few times. And it's picked up in particular in the New Testament. And it's in the book of Hebrews where it's picked up that I want to finish with this morning, because it adds a new depth and a new level to things here. In the book of Hebrews, and if we can just, can we get that up? Thanks, Carolyn. Hebrews chapter 2, Psalm 8 is quoted. It seems like the reader of Hebrews has forgotten who actually wrote Psalm 8, but because have a look there at verse 6. There is a place where someone has testified, that's Psalm 8, and then it quotes it. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under the feet of human beings. That's the end of the quote, but then Hebrews continues. In putting everything under him, that's under human beings, God left nothing that's not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, do you see what's being said there by the author of Hebrews? It's very important. He's saying everything's been put under the feet, under our rule as human beings, and yet that's not our experience in life, is it? There's a huge disparity between the rule that we're supposed to have and the rule that we actually have. It's like parents. You're told that when you're a parent, you rule the household. When you are a parent, you realise it's not quite that simple and it doesn't work the way you think it will. And when we look at our world, we realise we're not actually in charge, as God has told us we should be. Think about the earthquake. Was there anything that you could do to stop the earthquake? I could have shouted, ordered it, stamped my feet, done a haka. I could have done anything. I couldn't control it. But it's not just earthquakes that show us that the world isn't under our rule as kind of God has intended it. Animals are not subject as they should be. You know, they don't do as they're told. Well, some do, but most don't. And plants are not. I used to live in a house where old man's beard ran rife. What a nightmare that was to get rid of. It didn't do what I told it, I can tell you. You can see the problems of the world in all areas of life. That it's not under our control as it should be. The need for medicine and doctors and hospitals. That we need insurance companies or police departments or courts or fire departments. And of course, the most clear sign that this world is not under us as it was intended to be is death. The ultimate symbol of us not being in control, but subject to other things. And so verse 8 tells us what we don't see. At present, we do not see everything subject to humanity. At present, because it will change in the future. But then verse 9 tells us what we do see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's the same way human beings have been described. So it's talking about the humanity of Jesus. We see Jesus, the man, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In other words, we see Jesus and his death for us. Because it's his death for us, which means one day you and I will be what we were intended to be. And so do you see what Hebrews does there? Just pause and think about it for a moment. It makes the significance of how important you are to God even more amazing, even more incredible. Think about it. What is man? Psalm 8 says. And Psalm 8 tells us we are incredibly blessed and important. We're the pinnacle of creation. We're made in his image with the awesome responsibility of ruling. What is man when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what you've set in place? What are we for you to give us such prominence and importance? But Hebrews goes further. It says more. It changes it up about a few million gears. Not just considering what is man in the light of creation, but what is man in the light of salvation. That God, you became man. That Jesus, the one who created everything and for whom all creation exists, gave up the glory of heaven and became a pathetic human baby. That he grew up deliberately to be despised and betrayed and spat upon and tortured and to take the wrath of God for our sin. What is man that you would do that? Who are we that you would do that? We're the objects of his grace and love. That's the unbelievable privilege that is ours. Much more even than being the pinnacle of creation, that God would go through that for you and for me. And so this morning I want you to know how loved you are. Some of us don't feel loved, do we? Some of us feel as if no one really understands us. No one really gets us, or we feel unloved. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are depressed. Some of us are tired and weary. Some of us are uncertain and doubt. Some of us feel particularly vulnerable and weak. Some of us feel our lack of close earthly relationships so strongly and so kind of keenly. But I'm telling you here this morning that you are loved more than you can ever know in Jesus. You may not have close earthly relationships. You may feel alone or lonely, but you're not. The creator of everything has given his son for you, gone to the most extraordinary lengths to make you his son or daughter. You are loved. What is man? And yet he's done it for us in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something to remember through the course of the year when things get hard? Isn't that something to encourage a brother or sister who's going through a difficult time through the year with? Isn't that a reason to sing and to praise and marvel at the Lord, our Lord? How majestic is your name in all the earth. Let me pray, and we will sing. Heavenly Father, what is man? We thank you for the chance to reflect upon that question of David's and to see it even more fully and gloriously than he did. Father, he would have been so encouraged to know the position that you've given us as human beings within your creation. And that would have given him, I'm sure, enormous confidence and thankfulness. And yet for us who see ourselves in the light of the Lord Jesus and the cross, we see it even more deeply and profoundly. Father, who are we that you would do this for us? We are so thankful. And I do pray particularly for any this morning that are really struggling or finding things difficult, that we might rejoice at the importance that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for it, and we pray that we might live in the light of it. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.